And today, on the Mass of Day of Christmas, the epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, last of all in these days, hath spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the figure of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, making purgation of sins, sitteth on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels hath he said at any time, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God adore him. And to the angels indeed he saith, He that maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever, a scepter of justice in the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved justice and hated iniquity. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou in the beginning, O Lord, didst found the earth, and the works of thy hands are the heavens. They shall perish, but thou shalt continue, and they shall all grow old as a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the selfsame, and thy years shall not fail. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was made nothing that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to testify concerning the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he was to testify concerning a light. That was the true light, which enlighteneth every man that cometh into this world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God, to them that believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. So pleased to see many of you back this morning for Mass, those of you who attended the Midnight Mass. As you heard, of course, that there are three distinct Masses for Christmas that correspond to the ancient Roman stations. As the Bishop of Rome, the Holy Father would celebrate first in St. Mary Major's before the crib rescued from the Holy Land, and then at the Mass at dawn, as he would celebrate that at midnight, then the Mass at dawn in the church dedicated to St. Anastasia. And then lastly, the Mass of Day in St. Peter's Basilica. Three Masses to commemorate the three births of our Lord. And we can take from the introit of each Mass, which sets the theme, the liturgical theme. In the Midnight Mass, we heard, while all was silent, Dominus dixidat me, filius meus estu, ego odie genui te. That the Lord said to me, Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee. A reference to his eternal birth, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father from all eternity. So we contemplate his eternal birth in the Midnight Mass, and then at the Mass of Dawn, his birth amongst us. When the light begins to shine in the heavens, so we heard in the introit, Luke's Fulgebit, that the light will shine forth amongst us. And we heard the gospel of how the light of faith entered the hearts and souls of the shepherds who were keeping vigil, who were the privileged to be the first ones to greet the newborn king as a reward for their vigilance. And so we contemplate in that second Mass at dawn his birth into our heart, that our Savior comes as Savior, that is, on a mission to save us. And then lastly, in this Mass of day, we hear the Puer Natus Est Nobis, that as a child has been born unto us, a child given to us. And here we contemplate his birth at Bethlehem in this Mass of Day. But likewise, as we contemplated with the O Antiphons, the acrostic of the prophetic titles of our Lord, those 7 days of preparation, spelled after we saw them fulfilled, looking back, we saw that they spelled out with the first letter of each title, Ero Kras, I will be present tomorrow. And as prophecies are only fully understood in their fulfillment, so likewise, the Church, in her wisdom, which judges everything from the beginning and the end, so now in this third Mass points us back to his eternal birth, as we heard in the lesson from of St. Paul to the Hebrews and the Gospel of St. John, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, ending with the hopes that we see him, as we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we see how that perfect cycle, that God became man so that man might become God, by participation in this life and by the beatific vision and eternal life in heaven. And so we contemplate that our Lord comes to save us. That's what we say in the Creed, no? That propter nos homines, that on account of us men and for our salvation, he became incarnate, he became man, so that he comes to save us. He comes on this mission. And St. Thomas Aquinas, the wisest of the saints and the holiest of the wise, gives us wonderful meditations on the motives of the incarnation, where he first asks the question with his that great spirit of wonder in search of and love pursuance of truth and wisdom. He asks, well, was it absolutely necessary for God to become incarnate to save us? And he replies, absolutely speaking, no, as God can do anything in any manner that he chooses. He's omnipotent. He's in debt to no one. But because of that point, then why did he do it? For this is wisdom, and now wisdom incarnate amongst us. Everything he does for the most perfect reason. Out of all the infinite possibilities that he had, he chose exactly what he did, knowing that it would be the most perfect way to redeem us. And as you know, our salvation, of course, consists not simply in having our debt blotted out or wiped away, but that we become like unto God. And that's by the infusion of sanctifying grace into our souls, the imitation of a holy life, practicing all the virtues, especially the virtues of faith, hope, and charity, those theological virtues which relate us directly to God and make us like unto him by participation in his divine mind and his divine will by faith, hope, and charity. So St. Thomas points out first 5 positive reasons of how this incarnation is most fitting for our salvation, mentioning first that it perfects our faith. And remember what St. John presents the gospel. It's not just an ethic of a great teacher, ethical precepts, not just sort of a story with a moral to it. But as he says, that which was from the beginning, that which we have seen with our eyes and heard with our ears and touched with our hands, we proclaim to you, that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He became flesh, as we're human beings. And what do we say in the preface throughout Christmas? That through the visible things, through the knowledge of visible things, we might know and become enamored of the invisible realities of our faith. But there's nothing in the mind which isn't first in the senses. And so God condescends to give us all the visible proofs, the miracles and prophecies fulfilled throughout his life, so that we may truly believe all that he says with his greatest ease, as St. Thomas the Apostle, verifying the resurrection, exclaimed, my Lord and my God. And so it perfects our faith and likewise perfects our hope. We put ourselves in the place of our forefathers who awaited the Savior for 4,000 years. 4,000 years. That means for the great, great majority, none of them got to see our Savior come. And how many lost hope, thinking that perhaps he would not come in punishment for their sins, that perhaps it was time for another deluge to simply wipe away the wickedness of men from the face of the earth. But our hope is fortified by this mystery of the incarnation, as it is God with us, Emmanuel. And look how he comes. We contemplated for all of Advent, thinking, All right, he's coming as our judge. And that's how the Israelites expected him as well. But then he appears. He comes to us as a tender babe in the crib at Bethlehem. What is more tender? What gains us greater confidence? What inspires greater love than to see the Christ child born amongst us? And so we see that he is with us to help us, to save us. We contemplate that he comes on this mission to save us, because we see him now in the crib, naked, on the wood of the cross, as he will likewise end on the wood of the crib, as he will end his life on the cross. That it's but one mystery of Christ giving himself to us and to remain perpetually amongst us in this house of bread in the Holy Eucharist. And likewise, the Mass at dawn, even the commemoration of Saint Anastasia, her name in Greek means resurrection. And so we see even a pointing forward that our Lord comes to restore all things in Christ, to make us partakers of his divine and glorious life. Likewise, it perfects our charity. As we see God amongst us, to quote St. Augustine, St. Thomas, quoting St. Augustine, says, "What greater cause is there of the Lord's coming than to show God's love for us?" And he afterwards adds, "If we have been slow to love, at least let us hasten to love in return." And remember that the love of God consists in this, not in that we have first loved him, but that he first loved us while we were yet sinners. And so it's the inspiration for our love, to contemplate that he loved us while we were his enemies. It's a never-failing motive to always love him in return, having received that love first from him. And then fourthly, of course, faith without works would be dead. So St. Thomas points out how the incarnation is the most fitting for the perfecting of our well-doing, of all of our good works. As, again, he did not just send us instructions of ethical precepts to practice, but he gave us his example. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Learn of me." And thus our sanctification consists, even for the humblest person who cannot understand philosophy, for example, it consists in the imitation of Christ. And he modeled for us all of the virtues, starting in his infancy, as he himself foretold, "Unless you become like little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." So the imitation of Christ begins now in this holy season of Christmas. So we want to become little, that is, innocent, pure of heart, filled with humility, and most of all, confidence and trust in God. As we see God himself wrapped in swaddling clothes, right? He whom the heavens could not contain is contained in swaddling clothes, is laid in a manger. There's no place for him in the inn. And thus he teaches us dependency. The God-man depends on his human parents to live and survive in this world. Let us put all of our confidence in him and truly recognize that without him we can do nothing, that with him all things are possible. Then lastly, he says, and how he lived his life as well, that he modeled for us all the virtues, how to glorify God in our joyful mysteries, as likewise in the sorrowful. He being a child subject to his parents and a grown man, but betrayed by his friends, etc., etc. The whole gospel gives us all this model to follow of he who is the way. And then lastly, St. Thomas points out that, of course, all of our attempts and works will be nothing without sanctifying grace, infused into the essence of our soul, by which St. Peter says, in his second letter, we become partakers of the divine nature. And so this is the saying of the fathers of the church, quoting St. Augustine, "God was made man that man might be made God." That is, by participation. We have truly received him in our soul. We have become sons of God in the Son. And if we recognize that dignity, that will keep us from evil and from falling back into sin. And St. Thomas lists five other reasons how the incarnation is perfect for removing us and delivering us from all temptation, from every evil. The first of which, he says, is that it separates us from the demons, as God shows himself still more present to us than the demons. How do they try to tempt us? Remember, from our first parents onwards, they try to tempt us by visible, sensible creatures. tempting us to love them more than the infinite goodness of God. And I noticed, and we need these sensible signs by our nature. I noticed in my previous apostolate there in Mexico, the people very devoted to the sacramentals of the church, to make God present in all the aspects of their life. And that if there was a neglect of the sacraments and sacramentals, they naturally turned to superstition, as they needed something sensible to connect them to the spiritual world. And so God has become still more present. That flesh we have so much loved and by which we have so often betrayed him is now the instrument of his divinity. The Word became flesh. We can love the flesh, but the flesh of the God-man, which will now sanctify us. Let us love his sacred humanity more than all the perishable goods of this world. Likewise, he says, the second reason of how it most perfectly removes us from temptation, he says, is that we recognize our dignity. And he quotes the famous sermon of Pope Leo the Great on Christmas. Learn, O Christian, thy dignity. Recognize thy dignity. And being made a partaker of the divine nature, refuse to return by evil deeds to your former vileness. Okay? This is a dignity, how we adore the Son of God amongst us in such wonder and admiration. Well, have that same wonder and admiration for your own dignity. Your body and your soul, are your very body is more sacred than this tabernacle, which is not the friend of God. It's not the Son of God. It is not a partaker of the divine nature, but merely a sacred place where he is contained. But he died for your soul and for your body. That's where he dwells, where you receive him in Holy Communion. So never defile that temple of God. Never forfeit your sonship, okay, by committing a mortal sin, which is a rejection of God from your life. Thirdly, he says, in order to do away with man's presumption, the grace of God is commended in Jesus Christ through no merits of ours, though no merits of ours went before. So we just prayed in the collect of the, in the epistle of the Mass of Dawn, that we contemplated St. Paul's letter to St. Titus, that God our Savior hath appeared to us, not by the works of justice which we have done, but according to his mercy. But no man may boast. Pride is the root of all sin. And so pride is undone by this mystery. As again we contemplate, it wasn't for any merits of ours that he became man. It wasn't that he was so attracted to us. He saw us lying in darkness and in sin. And he loved us so as to make us good and worthy of his love. And that's the cause. And that's why, again, we go back to the point of spiritual infancy. What do you have that you have not received? St. Paul says, and if received, how can you boast as if it were not received? We are what we are by the grace of God. And he loved us first while we were his enemies, while we were yet sinners. And so his goodness, his love is the cause of our goodness. And that gives us never-ending hope and destroys all presumption. And lastly, he says, to free man from the thraldom of sin. Here he quotes St. Augustine to say that ought to be done, our salvation ought to be done in such a way that the devil should be overcome by the justice of the man Jesus Christ. Right? We were captured by him, by original sin. And so now it is through Christ's human nature, united his divinity, that he redeems us and that he conquers the devil. As Adam and Eve sinned at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, so now from the wood of his cradle to the wood of the cross, he will redeem us and vanquish the devil. He quotes St. Leo the Great saying, weakness is assumed by strength, lowliness by majesty, mortality by eternity, in order that one and the same mediator of God and men might die in one and rise in the other. For this was our fitting remedy. Unless he was God, he would not have brought a remedy. And unless he was man, he would not have set an example. So there's the five positive reasons and negative reasons he gives, the fittingness for our salvation, But then he ends saying, and there are so many more, very many other advantages which accrued are above man's apprehension. And thus we pass not only this holy day, but this octave, these 12 days of Christmas, and these 40 days of the Christmas season, which echo unto the feast of the purification and the presentation of our Lord in the temple, that we might continue not only to adore his presence amongst us, but ultimately to imitate him. He who is the way, the truth, and the life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.